So please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 14 to 18, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. The title of the message is Christ, Our Peacemaker, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. If you would follow along with me as I read the entire text together, we'll get a better idea as to what Paul is going to talk about this morning. But let's just pick up a little bit of the context from verse 13. And this is a verse that we saw last week. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Last week we looked at verses 11 to 13. And in verses 11 to 13, Paul addressed the Ephesian believers and he reminded them of their past as a corporate people. Before they had trusted Christ as Savior, the Ephesian believers were Gentiles. We don't use that word in our common everyday language. A Gentile is everyone who is not a natural born Jew. All right, so if your father and mother were not Jews, you were born a Gentile. Being Gentiles meant that they were far off from God. They were not as close to God as Israel was. They weren't as close to God as Israel was because God had not given them promises and blessings which He had given to Israel. However, having trusted Christ as Savior, that all changed. Having been born again, they were brought near to God by the blood of Christ. And so before you trusted Christ as Savior, you too were probably a Gentile. If you didn't have a Jewish mother and father, you were a Gentile. And therefore, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you too, having been afar off from God, were brought near to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The question that we want to answer this morning is, what has become of the Jew-Gentile distinctions that were mentioned in verses 1 to 13? In verses 11 to 12, Paul talked about the fact that there was a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. God had favored the Jewish nation, and thus they were distinct and they were separate from the Gentiles. Now, though Paul did not directly address the Jews in that passage, we know that the Jews were also separated from God. We saw that from chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. All are sinners. All are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, they too would have had to have been brought near to God through the Lord Jesus Christ when they trusted Him as Savior. So the question is, what about those distinctions? Now, what we're not asking is this. What we're not asking is, what about Jews and Gentiles? Do they still exist in this world? Obviously, Jews and Gentiles, we still have those distinctions in this world from God's perspective. The question is, what has happened to the division between Jews and Gentiles now that some from each category have trusted Christ as Savior? In other words, what about believing Jews and believing Gentiles? Now that believing Jews and believing Gentiles have been brought near to God, what about that division that once existed between them? What has happened to that distinction? And so that is what we're going to answer this morning. Verses 14 to 18 address this important question for us. And we find that, first of all, in verses 14 to 16, that Paul emphasizes the fact that Christ established peace between two groups. Christ established peace between two groups. And his emphasis in verses 14 to 16, his primary emphasis is between those two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. At the end of verse 16, he's obviously going to talk about their relationship with God, but that's really secondary to what his primary emphasis is this morning. And so, first of all, in verse 14, we find that Christ destroyed the hostility. Christ destroyed the hostility. He destroyed the hostility because he is, first of all, the source of peace. Paul mentioned in verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. And so Paul began here with a summarization. He himself is our peace. He himself, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But interestingly, Paul did not say here, Christ brought peace, Christ established peace, but he rather said, he himself is our peace. And so, Christ in his own person is the embodiment of peace. Christ in his own person is the way through which God established peace. Peace is the lack of hostility. Peace is mutual acceptance between individuals who prior had no mutual acceptance. And so, as mentioned before, in verses 11 to 13, Paul discussed the animosity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. Christ is the one who brought peace between those two, can we say, warring factions. Does this peace apply to all people? Does this peace apply to all Jews and all Gentiles? So that's the next question we need to ask. And furthermore, how was this peace accomplished? Notice what Paul said. He said, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. And so we find that Christ secured peace in two ways. First of all, Christ established peace by uniting the two. Christ united the two. Paul said that Christ has made both one. When he talks about making both one, he is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. But not simply all Jews, and not simply all Gentiles. He's obviously honing into a specific group. Those who have believed. Those who in verse 13, the Gentiles who in verse 13 were brought near to God. That he is referring to those believing Gentiles who were brought near. And the conclusion from verses 1 to 10 is that Jews also needed to be saved by grace through faith. And so believing Jews would have been brought near to God through salvation. And so both believing Jews and believing Gentiles were made one. No longer were they to look at themselves as Jews and Gentiles. Those distinctions from the past no longer existed. If they were believing Jews and believing Gentiles, they are no longer to look at themselves as Jews or Gentiles, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these two groups were at odds with one another. Through salvation, they were united into one new entity. And we're going to talk about that as it unfolds in this passage before us. So the question is, how did Christ accomplish this union? Christ accomplished this union between Jews and Gentiles by removing the hostility. Christ removed the hostility, according to verse 14. Paul says here that he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Christ removed the hostility. It says, Paul said here, that he has broken down the middle wall of separation. There are various views as to what this middle wall was. Some people view the middle wall as a reference to the wall in the temple in Jerusalem that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. The problem with that is that Paul makes no reference here to the temple in Jerusalem. Furthermore, the temple wall was never called a middle wall. Furthermore, as Paul was writing this to the Ephesian believers, the temple was still standing. Lastly, the Gentiles in Ephesus probably were not even familiar with the reference to the temple precincts. And so the likelihood that he is referring to a middle wall within the temple being destroyed is not a good one. Some people think of the middle wall as the curtain within the Jerusalem temple, within the Holy of Holies. There was in the Holy of Holies a separating curtain that separated the high priest from God's presence. The problem with that is that that was not a wall, that was a curtain. Furthermore, the curtain in the Holy of Holies barred all men from God's presence, Jew and Gentile. Paul is talking about a division between Jews and Gentiles, not a division between man and God. So the phrase middle wall of separation is better understood as simply a metaphorical term which refers to a dividing wall that consists in or results in a separation. The word separation simply means division. And so it's best to understand the middle wall here as metaphorical. Simply the fact that there was a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we actually saw that in verses 11 and 12. There were distinctions between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so what is causing this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles? And at this point, I need to ask you to put a little bit more of your thinking cap on. Need to get a little bit more in depth into the passage here. In verse 15, there is a word that we really actually need to bring into verse 14. The numbering here is a little arbitrary. The numbering obviously is put by men. And the phrase that actually belongs in modifying the middle wall of separation is that phrase, the enmity. And that's why in your bulletin, I have placed a literal rendering of these two verses, because they are admittedly difficult. The number 15 doesn't help us at all. But the literal rendering that I have in your bulletin is, he is our peace, who has made the both one, and who destroyed the middle wall of partition, the hostility, in his flesh by having rendered inoperative the law of commandments in decrees. The reason why I had to put in the literal rendering there is because I'm preaching from the New King James, and the New King James does not do a good job with this translation, nor does the New American Standard. The enmity is, the word enmity here is modifying the middle wall of partition, the hostility. So it's the middle wall of partition, the middle wall of separation, the hostility. And so we have to ask ourselves, what was this enmity? What was this hostility? The punctuation in the New King James, punctuation in the New American Standard, gives the impression that the enmity, that the hostility, is the Mosaic Law. And that would be not a very good understanding at all. And the reason is that we are not to understand that the hostility is the Mosaic Law is because the Bible affirms over and over again that the law is good and spiritual and a delight to those who were believers. It may cause hostility, but it was not the hostility. And so if the law was the hostility, then the hostility is rather between man, God and man, yet the context here is the hostility is between Jews and Gentiles. It's better to understand the hostility here as being between the two groups of people because Israel had been given certain privileges. So according to what Paul says here, that Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation, the enmity. So we could read it better as Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation, that which was dividing the Jews and the Gentiles, the division, which ultimately produced enmity or hostility. See, the Gentiles had no special privileges from God. They had no covenants. They had no law. The Jews had been given those privileges. The Jews, however, misused those privileges. They abused them. They supposed that they were supposed to be a nation of priests in order to give testimony to the Gentiles for God. However, rather than being a nation of priests for God, they began to be prideful. And they abused their privileges, and they developed hatred for their Gentile neighbors. The Gentiles witnessed their arrogance, and likewise developed hatred for the Jews. So it wasn't the law that was the barrier. The law obviously created a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. However, the enmity that arose was a result of mankind, or in this case, the Jews' response to the law, how they took it and abused that division that God had created. And so the law was not the barrier. The law simply caused the hostility to arise between two parties. Thus the hostility ultimately caused a deep barrier and division. And so Christ destroyed that hostility. How did Christ destroy the hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles? Listen carefully. How did Christ destroy the hostility between Jews and Gentiles? He did so by discontinuing the law. In verse 15, Paul said, having abolished in his flesh, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Christ destroyed the hostility by removing that which caused the division. All right, hopefully you can see that. Christ removed the hostility by removing that which caused the division. The division was the law. Christ removed the hostility by removing the law, by causing the law to be inoperative. The word having abolished here, we think of the word abolished in the sense of destroying or putting to death. But the word in the Greek actually is better understood as invalidating or making inoperative. So Christ removed the division which resulted in hostility by causing the law to be inoperative. What did he cause to be inoperative? Well, Paul said here he caused the law of commandments contained in ordinances to be inoperative. In other words, Paul is referring here to the entire Mosaic law. Or he is referring to the entire law given to the nation by Moses. We call that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Mosaic code, the law code that the nation of Israel had been given, Christ invalidated or made that inoperative. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for believers. We're told in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, that the entire law was rendered inoperative for Jewish believers. And therefore, since it was removed, it would no longer promote division. And so, the entire Old Testament law was made inoperative. That doesn't mean that we have no moral code. All right, as soon as I say something like that, inevitably someone would say, well, so there's no moral code for believers? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. The Old Testament teachings which are binding on us as New Testament believers are those that have been restated in the New Testament. Murder, stealing, adultery, those things are still wrong because they've been restated in the New Testament. You see, there are some people that will say, well, at least the Ten Commandments are binding. Oh, really? Then we've got a problem. Because we are not worshiping on the Sabbath. And one of the commandments is to worship on the Sabbath. So not even all of the Ten Commandments are binding then in that sense. So what moral laws are binding upon believers? Those that are reiterated for us within the New Testament. So the point is that as a legal code, the entire thing, the entire Old Testament law was fulfilled in Christ, and therefore it was rendered obsolete. Christ removed the hostility by rendering the law inoperative. So in verse 14, it says that he has broken down the middle wall. He's broken down the division, which resulted in hostility. And he did so by making the law inoperative. He abolished the law of commandments. See, the point is that believing Jews and Gentiles were united in Christ. And so the law was no longer the guiding principle for Jewish Christians. Since the law was no longer the guiding principle, it would no longer cause division and hostility. And therefore peace was established between these two groups of believers. Again, this does not mean that Christians are to be lawless. The Bible makes it very clear that we are under law to God. And we are under the law of Christ. However, the Mosaic law is not our code of conduct for the church. And so the question then for us to answer is, why did Christ unite two people into one by removing the division between them? Why did he unite these two people together? Well, first of all, Christ united believing Jews and Gentiles so that he could create the church. So that he could create the church. And that is demonstrated for us in verse 15. And it begins with the phrase, or the word, so. Why did he do this? So as to create in himself one new man from the two. Thus making peace. And so, first of all, Christ united believing Jews and believing Gentiles for the very purpose of creating the church. That phrase that I just read, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. Christ took the two, the saved Jew and the saved Gentile, and notice he made one new person. This means that the new person is different than the other two. He made both of the two into a new person. Believing Jews didn't become Gentiles, nor did believing Gentiles become Jews. He took both and he made one new man. Both were fashioned into a new corporate person in Christ. So, again, the focus here is in their corporate identity. He is talking about what they were prior to Christ. Before they were in Christ, they were far off. They were a corporate identity of Gentiles. He also does obviously refer to those who were nearer the corporate identity of Jews. But now he is talking to these individuals, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, being made one into another new corporate identity, which we'll identify later as the Church of Christ. And so this new corporate person, notice if we just skip down a little bit to verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. And so this new person in verse 15 is identified in verse 16 as a one body, a reference to the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that he would build his church. And following his death and his resurrection, and starting on the day of Pentecost, Christ began to build his church. And he took people, saved people from Jews, from Israel, and saved people from Gentiles, and he merged them into one. From the day of Pentecost till the day of the rapture, he will be working on building his church. In fact, Jesus hinted at this in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is that famous passage where he talks about himself as being the great shepherd. And in John chapter 10 and verse 15, Jesus said that he as a shepherd would take sheep from an old fold, which was the fold of Judaism, and sheep from the Gentile fold, and he would create a new fold. Listen carefully. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, that they will hear my, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he said, I have other sheep, not of this fold. Other sheep, Gentiles. This fold, the Jews. And he said, I'm going to bring them together, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. In fact, we're told later on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, that this one new man, this one body, is actually identified later on as one man that is being matured through its various members, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so Paul is referring here to the church of Jesus Christ, who he refers to as one body, one new man, a new man that is being perfected and matured. And so we find here that what Paul is saying, as corroborated by 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, that there are now three main categories of people on this earth from God's perspective. From God's perspective, there are unsaved Jews. There are unsaved Gentiles. But there is also his people called the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ consists of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. All those that are born again from the day of Pentecost on are brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. And so saved Jews have been united with Gentile believers into the Church of Christ. The law is no longer their code of conduct, and therefore Paul concludes that Christ united two antagonistic groups together, thus making peace. The second reason that Christ united the two is found in verse 16. So in verse 15 it says, so as to create in himself one new man, but in verse 16 it says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so verse 16 is that secondary idea of being united or being reconciled to God. In verse 16 it says that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Reconcile means to be brought back into friendly relations. And so in verse 14, again, his emphasis was that there were two groups that were divided, the Jews and the Gentiles, and they needed to be reconciled. But now his emphasis in verse 16 is the fact that there are all people, all sinners that need to be reconciled. But in verse 16, more specifically, those who are being reconciled to God are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point is that sin has resulted in God's wrath and man's separation from God. In fact, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. So all men are sinners. And therefore, according to Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so we are all sinners. We are all separated from God. And therefore, we need to be reconciled. In fact, we saw in the first part of Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in our sins. In fact, Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, 5:10 says that we are in fact enemies of God. We're hostile to God. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 that we were children of wrath. And so in our sinful state, we are sinners, we are separated from God, we need to be reconciled, we need to be brought back into relationship with God, and it is Christ who has reconciled us back to God, speaking specifically of those who have trusted Christ as Savior. Notice He has reconciled them both to God in one body, both referring to Jew and Gentile, both the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers were reconciled to God. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says we are reconciled to God in one body. This is not a reference to Jesus' body. This is a reference to the body referred to earlier, the new spiritual body of Christ, the church. How was this reconciliation accomplished? Well, in verse 16 it says that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so God's holy nature was offended because of our sin. God's wrath had to be appeased, and yet only God could do what needed to be done in order to bring about that reconciliation. And therefore God sent His Son to take the penalty of our sin upon Himself. And that is the reference to through the cross. We have been reconciled. We have been brought back to God through the cross, as we have trusted Christ as Savior. What Christ has done on the cross has been placed on our account. And so obviously, again, He is referring to those who have been reconciled to God are the believers, those who have trusted in God's work through Jesus Christ. God is reconciling man to Himself through His Son alone. Period. End of sentence. And so while there are many who are suggesting that there are many roads that lead to heaven, many roads that lead to God, God makes it very clear that He is reconciling man. He's bringing man back to Himself, and He is doing it specifically through Jesus Christ, but is only effective to those who have trusted in Christ as Savior. And so thus, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, He has put to death the enmity. He has put to death the hostility. Jesus Christ's death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God, and therefore the hostility between God and man has been removed. By paying the penalty of mankind's sin, Christ appeased the wrath of God. And thus He has killed the hostility between God and man. And the removal of the hostility, obviously, is only effective if we trust in Christ as our Savior. And so therefore God extends forgiveness to the believer, and He draws the believer back into fellowship with Himself. And so Christ has established peace. Paul's main point in this passage is between the Jew and the Gentile. Christ has established peace between believing Jews and believing Gentiles, but He has also established peace by reconciling all believers to Himself through Jesus Christ. And verses 17 to 18 show us how this reconciliation has come about. And we find that Paul's point here is that Christ proclaimed your peace. Christ proclaimed your peace. Verses 17 and 18, He came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. The first thing to note here is that Christ's message of peace has been proclaimed. In verse 17 it says, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So Christ preached peace to those who were afar off. Who is He speaking about? Obviously far off, He's talking about the Gentiles again. But specifically, Paul is talking about, or to, the Ephesian believers. Problem. Jesus never went and preached to the Ephesian believers. What does it mean when it says that he came and preached peace to you who were afar off? According to verses 14 to 16, Christ established peace between believing Jews and Gentiles and between the believers. And so peace was established. Think about what verse 16 said. Peace was established because of his death. Right? That's what it says in verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. So the peace was established because of the cross. That tells us then that the peace was established after the cross. And therefore, since peace was established after, then the preaching that Paul is referring to happened after Christ's ascension to heaven. And as I mentioned earlier, Christ's earthly ministry, when he was on this earth in bodily form, he preached primarily to Jews. He had very little contact with Gentiles. And he certainly never went to the Ephesian believers. So what does Paul mean when he says that he came and preached peace to you who were afar off? Obviously, the proclamation of peace was by Christ through his apostolic witnesses, as his apostolic witnesses traveled to various places such as Ephesus. What was the result of this message proclaimed? Paul said, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." The word "for" there has the sense of "with the result that." So the message of peace was preached to you with the result that you have access. And so there's a lot of implication in that. In other words, the message of peace was preached to you, you heard it, you responded, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and now you have access to God. And so we find in verse 18, the emphasis that Paul is bringing out is that Christ's message was successful. It was only through him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have access to the Father. Man is separated from God. Christ provided the only means whereby we can have access to God, and that is through reconciliation. And so if someone tries to get to God some other way outside of Christ, through their works, through their religion, through their other diverse religions, it won't work. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this access was provided by the Holy Spirit. And so notice in verse 18, we have a reference to the three persons of the Trinity. The three persons of God. Jesus Christ, or God the Father, who sent the Son to make the payment. The Son who came and paid the penalty. And the Holy Spirit who applied the benefits of salvation to the believers. And so this is, if we were to now back up a little bit from the text, this is what Paul is bringing out. The Jews were separated from God because of their sin. And they had to be reconciled to God. In fact, he even says that in verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit." In verse 17, he says peace was preached to those who were afar off and to those who were near. So it doesn't mean that the Jews didn't need the gospel preached to them. They needed the gospel preached to them as well. So the Jews were separated from God. They were sinners that needed to be reconciled. Those that heard the message of salvation through Christ believed, and they were reconciled to the Father. But there were also Gentiles who heard the message of peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were separated because of sin, but those who heard the message of salvation through Christ believed, and they too were reconciled to the Father. And so Paul is showing that both groups, believing Jews, believing Gentiles, have had peace preached to them. Some from each group had trusted God in God's salvation through Christ alone, and those who became Christians were reconciled to one another and they were united into one body called the church. And those who trusted in Christ were also reconciled to God, and they now have free, unhindered access to God. And so the emphasis in the passage is upon being united in one body and being brought near to God. And the law that had divided those groups prior to Christ was removed so that there would no longer be division. The Gentiles did not become Jews in order to gain access to God. If the Gentiles merely had to become Jews in order to have access to God, then there was no need for peace to be preached to the Jews. But Jews also needed to be reconciled. And as a result, a new fold, a new body, a new man was created. Believing Jews and believing Gentiles have been placed into the church. And I think you can see that Paul is getting at the idea that they have been placed into the church on equal footing. Though Jews in the Old Testament had privileges, they both had to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they enter the church not as being distinct individual or groups anymore, but rather they enter into the church having confessed their sins, receiving Christ as their Savior, united to one another, having full and complete access to God. And so there is no longer Jew and Gentile distinctions in the church. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, then you have been united to all believers and you've been added to Christ's body called His church. The Mosaic Law is certainly not your legal code. You are to live according to the law of God, the law of Christ as developed in the New Testament. As a member of Christ's church, you have free access to God through the sacrificial death of Christ. There's no one in the church that can say, I'm closer to God. We all have free, unhindered access to God because of the death of Christ. If you've never repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, then according to the Bible, you are still separated from God. You do not have a relationship with Him. And if you were to die in that state, you will be forever cut off from God and you will suffer in hell for all eternity. What you need to do is you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Christ as your Savior so that God can unite you into the church and give you eternal life. And as we progress through this passage, we're going to find that Paul is going to unfold that mystery of the church so that we get a greater understanding of what the church is and what its purpose is.